Just want to say it's a joy and a privilege to be at Southlands. I'm here with my whole family. It's just been a joy to be in the LA area. And I just want to say that when we arrived on Monday evening, we received a welcome from this church like no other welcome I've received by any church anywhere in the world. It was phenomenal, absolutely incredible. We were picked up at the airport at about 20 past 8. Kirk picked us up. Really gracious. And then from the airport to the place where we were staying, 45-minute drive, there was non-stop fireworks. Like from the moment we left all the way, I just like, what is this church? This is incredible. This is unbelievable. I mean, fireworks were going off all over the place. I was just like saying to my wife, Anna, this is unbelievable. This is phenomenal. What kind of church is like this? And she said something like, I think it's the 4th of July. I said, darling, please, let's enjoy the hospitality of Southland. So we just want to say thanks so much. You guys are incredible. If you're wondering where did that Jubilee Fund go to, I now know where it went. But we really appreciate it. Our kids were taking video and everything. It was awesome. In Southlands, we are in the midst of a series, the I Am series, where we're looking at the biggest and boldest statements of Jesus. This series is about Jesus, by Jesus. We are looking at 8 verbal selfies that Jesus made about himself. Last week, we looked at I Am the Good Shepherd. And this week, we are looking at John 11:25, where Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. I am the resurrection and the life. And today's message is the most important statement of the whole series. It's the most important statement of the whole series, not because the other statements that we're looking at through the series aren't important. It's not the most important statement of the series because I'm delivering it. It's the most important statement of the series because if this statement isn't true, literal, actual, if Jesus isn't the resurrection and the life, then Christianity collapses. Then Christianity is a joke. Paul himself said that if Jesus wasn't physically raised from the dead, Christians are to be pitied more than all people. Like if Jesus didn't actually really physically get raised from the dead, then Christians are the saddest people on the planet. We are to be pitied more than anybody else. We're the saddest people around. We win like the Darwin Award hands down. And that's why this statement on this morning is the most important statement for us to look at. C.S. Lewis put it like this: Christianity is a statement which, if false, is of no importance. But if it is true, it is of infinite importance. The one thing it cannot be is moderately important. The statement, I am the resurrection and the life, is either of infinite importance or it is of no importance. The one place we cannot land this morning is, well, that was kind of moderately important, wasn't it? And so what we're going to look at this morning is the statement true? Jesus says, I'm the resurrection and the life. Is this true? Is this of infinite importance or is this of no importance? The stakes really couldn't be higher. And what we're going to do is we're just going to explore, is this a true claim, by really hanging out with 2 skeptics, 2 people who didn't believe it. And we're going to find out whether they were right or whether they were wrong. So if you've got your Bibles, could you please turn to Luke 24? Luke 24, and I want to introduce you to 2 guys, Cleopas and his friend. These guys would never have made it to the service. If you had bumped into these guys like an hour ago and said, hey, I'm going off to church. I think there's this guy from Cape Town speaking. They would say like, hey, whatever, we're not interested in this. These guys would have never made it to this service. So the fact that you're here means like you're in a better spiritual place than these guys were. Let me give you a little bit of history about these guys. They've been hanging out with Jesus They had kind of had front row seats to the signs, wonders, and miracles that he had performed. They had seen the blind eye see. They'd seen the dead person being raised. They'd seen him walking on water. They'd seen the water turn into wine. They had experienced it all. You name it, and Jesus had done it. Jesus didn't just declare the kingdom. He demonstrated the kingdom. And really, to hang out with Jesus was to just hang out with the main gig in town. I mean, to hang out with Jesus was really to enjoy unparalleled power, success, triumph. It was just phenomenal. And then the day came when all of it burst really very suddenly. Jesus gets arrested. He gets whipped, beaten, crown of thorns, nailed to a cross, cursed on the tree. And all of a sudden, this Messiah bubble bursts. These guys had hoped that Jesus was going to be the long-awaited Messiah, that he was going to usher in a never-ending, everlasting kingdom. But then all of these events transpire, and it just leaves these guys completely disillusioned, utterly disappointed, and deeply confused. So confused that they kind of have enough, and they just decide that they're going to leave Jerusalem. And this is where we pick up the story. Luke 24, verse 13. Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. He said to them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you only a visitor to Jerusalem and do not know the things that have happened here in these days?" "Well, what things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it's the third day since all of this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the woman said it had been. But they did not see him. Now, what's really interesting here is that these guys really get to have the first conversation with the risen Lord Jesus. And what is very interesting is that the first thing that the risen Lord Jesus hears from humanity is, "Don't you know what's going on?" Can I just suggest to you that if you ever meet the risen Lord Jesus, that "don't you know what's going on" is not a very good line to do it. In fact, if you go for the "don't you know what's going on" when you're speaking to Jesus, can you just please not say anything connected to Southlands? Can you just avoid that? Like, if you're going to say to Jesus, "don't you know what's going on," just pretend like you never came to this church, and please pretend like you never heard me preach, okay? We don't want that on our resume in any way. "Hey, Jesus, don't you know what's going on?" And Jesus is really cool. He doesn't go like, "I don't know what's going on. Of course I do." And he says, "No, what happened?" And at one level, they kind of give a kind of a good summary. There was kind of this good guy who did good things, who got arrested and killed. And now some people are kind of pretending like he's alive. So at kind of one level, they get the narrative. But when we dig a little bit deeper, we realize actually they get a lot of important stuff wrong. So firstly, they've got a limited view of Jesus. They say, "Hey, haven't you heard about this prophet who was mighty in word and deed?" Now, was Jesus a prophet? Sure. Was he mighty in word and deed? Sure. But is that the full description of Jesus? Is Jesus a prophet, mighty in word and deed? No ways. Jesus is God who became flesh and dwelt amongst us. Jesus is nothing less than the true Messiah. Jesus is the King of kings and Lord of lords. Can you see what's happened? There's been a trauma in their life. They've gone through difficulty, and the difficulties caused them to shrink Jesus. Jesus is no longer the true Messiah. Jesus is now downgraded to a prophet who was mighty in word and deed. So they've got a limited view of Jesus. Secondly, they've got a limited understanding of his mission. You know, it's such a bummer. We had really hoped that he was going to redeem Israel. What was Jesus going to redeem Israel? You betcha. Of course he was going to redeem Israel. But was that Jesus' sole mission to redeem Israel? No, Jesus, we know, has come to win people from every tribe and tongue and language and people group. Jesus' arms wraps around the whole world, not just Israel. So they've got a limited view of Jesus. They've got a limited view of his mission. And secondly, they've got a limited hope. Hey, we had really hoped this whole gig was going to continue. We really hoped for this undiminished, unrelenting power and fame and glory and then the cross. Can you see what happened? These guys had a limited hope. We can believe in God when everything goes really well in our life. When there's unparalleled blessing and happiness and joy and life partner and successful kids and job promotion and new car, then we can believe in God. But I'm 35 and I'm single. My teenage kid's going crazy. I've just lost my job. My spouse is unfaithful. Seriously, that's not what I signed up for. I'm not interested then. If that's what it means to follow you, if you're not just into blessing me, then I'm going to find another God who's into that, because really my whole life is about me getting as blessed as I can. And if you're not going to join my program of blessing me, then I'm out of here. And friends, that's what these two guys are doing. We are out of here. We are out of here. We've had enough. When they leave Jerusalem, they're not just trying to get a bit of change of scenery. You know, it's like sometimes you just got to get out of LA and get to a place that's more quiet and tranquil and just kind of collect your thoughts. These guys weren't looking for a change of scenery. These guys were walking away from God. They were turning their back on Jesus and his promises and his purposes. They'd had enough. And this is despite credible witnesses. It wasn't like they hadn't heard, hey, Jesus is alive. No, they'd heard. They'd heard that some woman had been to the tomb, that had a vision of the angels and described exactly what happened. And then some other of their buddies checked out whether the sail was really as good as they said it was. And then they went there and it was like, it's exactly like they said it was. And they're like, whatever. Seriously, this like Messiah thing, this God thing, these promises, this emotional roller coaster. I've just had enough. I just need a detox from the whole thing. I've just had it. Thanks. I'm out of here. Amazing. These guys aren't in a good place. They aren't in a good place at all. And friends, it's just worth noting that you can be incredibly close to Jesus. Like touching distance. Like eyewitness accounts, like family members telling you about the reality, and still be in a blur, in a confusion. Limited view of Jesus, limited view of his mission, limited hope, just kind of having enough and walking away. It's possible to be in that place. How are you doing this morning? Do you see Jesus for who he really is? Have you fully embraced his whole mission? Is your vision of God big enough that God isn't just the God of the good stuff, but actually he's a God who can order the bad stuff for his glory and for your good? Do you have a big enough view? Or are you really functionally like these guys? In fact, you can't wait till this meeting's over. Like, could you just stop talking? Because I just want to leave. And I don't want to come back. I'm not going to do the stick six. I'm not even going to do the stick two. I'm going to stick it to you. That's what I'm going to do. That's who I am. Can you just finish this now? Because there's no ways. Six, are you deluded? Seriously, are you mad? There's no ways I'm going to do stick six. Forget it. Where are you at? These guys had it. They were over and out. But you know what the thing that I love about Jesus is? Who does Jesus spend like a phenomenal amount of time with? The guys that have had enough. The guys that can't stand it anymore. The guys that are walking away. Would you do this? Would you do this? Nobody's like this. Who is like this? Who is like the guy who would care and love? And we're going to see what he does here. To guys that can't stand you, that don't believe you, that have rejected you. And so you can be in a haze. You can be in a confusion. You can be full of anger and resentment against God. But guess what? God loves you. And he's pursuing you, even if you don't want him to. Because Jesus goes after with these guys. Like if I was Jesus here, I would just say, okay, cool, cheers, enjoy your time in Emmaus. Jesus carries on walking with them. And he says to them, how foolish you are and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning him. Friends, this is phenomenal. These guys are walking 7 miles to Emmaus. And as they walk the 7 miles, Jesus just gives them a full-on overview of the Old Testament. And he shows how the whole Old Testament points to him. It's a phenomenal Bible study. It's the ultimate Bible study. And Jesus had a lot to work with, didn't he? Because we know that there was at least 121 prophecies made about Christ that Christ was the fulfillment of. And so he's just going through 121 prophecies showing how they actually pointed to Jesus. Maybe some of you are thinking, oh, well, yeah, obviously, he obviously read those, and so he obviously fulfilled those. Yeah, like where he was born. I mean, that's an easy one to fulfill, isn't it? You can really trump that prophecy. I'm going to determine where I'm going to be born, or how civil authorities will arrest me and crucify me. I'm going to be able to trump that system. Jesus shows how the whole Old Testament points to him. It is truly amazing. Verse 28, as they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus acted as if he was going further. But they urged him strongly, stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over. So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him. It's incredible. They've been kept from recognizing him. He's been telling the story. Then he acts like he's going on, and they say, like, hey, have a meal with us. What does he do? He takes the bread and he prays. And my guess is that when he prayed to the Father, this is like nobody prayed like Jesus. They had heard Jesus pray. And when he prays and when he breaks the bread, they're like, ah, this is the guy. If you ever get to London, go to the National Gallery. It's free. You'll see this phenomenal painting around this scene, which I absolutely love. I wonder if we can just get it on the screen behind me. It is a painting of this moment. Are we on? There we go. Keep it on. Ignore the anemic Jesus. But what I want you to notice is the guy in the chair leaning in. He's breaking bread. He's giving thanks. And I love the painting of the guy. He's just leaning in. It's the painter is capturing that moment of illumination, which is like, no ways. No, this is Jesus. He's praying and their eyes are opened. Their eyes are open. And the moment their eyes are open to see Jesus for who he is, he disappears before them. He disappears before them. And verse 32, it says, and they asked each other, were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us? Weren't our hearts burning? And then verse 33, they got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, it's true, the Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon. when the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread. Friends, can you see how the resurrection of Jesus changes everything? Can you see how the resurrection of Jesus changes everything? Can you see how C.S. Lewis is right? It's either of infinite importance or it's of no importance. These two guys had decided this Jesus thing is of no importance. They were walking away from Jerusalem. They had enough. They had bounced out the system, but Jesus hadn't bounced out of their system. Jesus pursued them, met with them, taught them. They got a revelation of who he is, and it altered everything. Notice their hearts go from slow of heart to believe to burning within them. They say to each other, hey, weren't our hearts burning within us as he preached? That they go from walking away from Jerusalem to running towards Jerusalem. I mean, these guys basically do a half marathon in a day. The moment they find this out, they gap it back to Jerusalem, which represented the promises of God and the purposes of God and the reality of who God is. They gap it back to Jerusalem. And then when they find the believers, what do? Do they spew out doubt and we had hoped and if only and this and rah, 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 and that and he let us down and he said... Do they do that? What do? They become, exuberant young teenagers. He's alive. He's risen from the dead. It's all true. It's like, can you just calm down, change to decaf? What's going on? No. He's alive. He really is. Simon, it's all true. It's all true. It's all true. It's all true. It's like they just go mad. Why? Because it's of infinite importance. He is alive. It changes everything. It's the ultimate fundamental game changer in human history. Without doubt, boom, everything's changed because he's alive. And as they gush in verse 36, while they were still talking, you can't stop talking if you get this. While they were still talking, Jesus stood amongst them and said, peace be with you. The first special effects were not in California, friends. The first special effects were in Jerusalem. Jesus, boom, is there. In the first special effects is right here in Jerusalem with Jesus. It wasn't Walt Disney, I'm really sorry. It was Jesus Christ. The resurrected Jesus just appears as they're gushing, as they're going crazy. And check this out. Walt would have been happy because they were startled and frightened thinking they saw a ghost. He said to them, why are you troubled? And why do doubts rise in your mind? Isn't this interesting? Isn't this interesting? Even as Jesus appears to these guys in his resurrected body, these guys are, is this really happening? Are we like hallucinating here? What's going on? And he says, just peace. Don't let the doubts rise in your mind. Verse 39, look at my hands and feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones as you see I have. You know who's writing this? This is Dr. Luke. This is a medical doctor. He was like really interested in the fact that Jesus wasn't a ghost, that he really was flesh and blood. This is a bodily resurrection. This isn't in the figment of somebody's imagination resurrection. This isn't just like... exaggerated hope resurrection. This is a physical, bodily resurrection. Verse 40, when he had said this, he showed them his hands and feet. And while they still did not believe it, because of joy and amazement, he asked them, do you have anything here to eat? They gave him a piece of broiled fish, which is like grilled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. Further proof that he is alive. Friends, becoming a Christian isn't a leap in the dark. It is based on solid historical evidence that Jesus Christ truly was raised from the dead in bodily form. He appears to these disciples. He asks them, please touch my body, touch my hands and feet. He gets something to eat and he eats it. If you're not a believer here, Christians aren't people that have suspended reason and judgment. They haven't decided to take a leap in the dark. Some of you like to say to Christians, well, I just wish I had your faith, which was, I just wish I had the ability to suspend reason and logic, but I can't. But that's not true. Christians believe what they believe based on solid historical evidence. Listen to what the Apostle Paul says. He says, "For what I receive, I pass on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Peter and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me." It's not so surprising that former professor of little-known university in the UK called Oxford described the resurrection as the best attested fact in history. But like, what does he know anyway? He's just a professor of history at Oxford University. The best attested fact in history. Friends, when Jesus said, "I'm the resurrection and the life," he wasn't speaking metaphorically. He wasn't trying to just develop an ethereal hope curve in your life. No, no, no. When he said, "I am the resurrection and the life," he is the resurrection and the life because he was raised from the dead without question. There is no other explanation. The first people who heard this went out and told others about it. Some people lost their lives because of it. Do you really think people would die for something that they knew was a known lie? People say, "Oh, well, just under the trauma of it all, they just imagined that Jesus was alive." Really? 500 people having the same hallucination at the same time, at the same place? Wow, that's incredible. I just wanted to suggest that takes more faith to believe that than to believe what actually happened. When Paul writes this, he says, most of these people are still alive. In other words, the first receivers of this letter would have just texted him back and say, "Can you please send the numbers of these guys? We want to chat to them." If these people didn't exist, the whole thing collapses. In that same letter, Paul says, if this didn't happen, Christianity collapses. We are to be pitied more than all men. Some of you are thinking, "Well, I think this guy's a bit excited from Cape Town. It's just like over exuberant. It can't really be that important, can it?" Well, let's carry on reading the story. Let's see what happens. Verse 45, he opened up their minds so that they could understand the Scriptures, and then he told them, "This is what is written, the Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance and forgiveness of sin will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning in Jerusalem." What Jesus Christ is saying to these first hearers and first seers of his bodily, physical resurrection is that this is just the biggest news in town. In fact, this is such big news, it's not just for this town or this nation, it's for the very ends of the earth. This is so big. This is C.S. Lewis' infinite importance. This is of infinite importance. It is so important that this message needs to be told to everyone everywhere. And you need to feel the responsibility of getting this message out that Jesus Christ has been raised from the dead to everyone everywhere. And if you're new, if you're at stick one, if this is your first time here, this church actually believes this. That's why 19 people are getting on a plane to go to Thailand. For a holiday? No. For a month? No. Permanently. Why? Because Jesus is alive, and this needs to be told to the very ends of the earth. To everybody needs to hear this, because this is an utter game changer. Jesus is alive changes everything. It changes everything. Friends, do you believe it? Do you believe it? It's just not Thailand that needs to hear this. It's LA, isn't it? It's Brea. It's your neighbor. It's the racial conflict needs to hear that Jesus is alive and that there really is a Prince of Peace. And we don't need a war against each other. We need to surrender to Jesus and allow him to change our hearts and understand that everybody's made in the image of God and that he's broken down the walls of hostility that have stood against us and that actually we're not white or black. We're image bearers of the Most High God. Friends, the resurrection changes everything. Jesus is telling the truth. Would you believe it? Would you live in light of it? Can you allow that to transform your marriage? Can you allow that to transform the way you relate to your kids or your boss? Or the person that's already mad at you? Friends, the fact that Jesus is alive is of infinite importance. And it redefines everything. I'm going to pray and then I'm going to hand over to Eric. Lord Jesus, I want to thank you for this church. I want to thank you for every person here. Thank you for every seeker that's had the courage to be here this morning. Lord, I pray for the reality of who you are and the reality that you have been raised from the dead. And I pray, Lord, that that would redefine who we are. It would redefine our priorities. It would have a transforming effect on our mission, on the mundane things in our lives, on our purposes and our priorities. Lord, I pray that this message would ring out from this church to the nations that Jesus is alive and is worthy of followership. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen.